Good morning. Peter is on holiday this week, so is John Hodge here with your message this week? I'm not going to try and be a substitute, Peter. I don't think I'm up to it. But I hope you'll excuse me if I do things slightly differently this week. Can I suggest that before we start, we pause for a bit? The psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." If you want to take a little bit of time to prepare yourself, why not pause the recording for a bit just now and then resume when you're ready? This week, some of us are meeting at the church. Others will be listening to this recording, and some will be reading the written message. Things are very different from when we last met as a congregation together back in March. And over the past 2 weeks, it's become clear that the situation is not improving, but in fact is getting worse and may well last for some considerable time. We meet as the people of God. But what are we to make of this situation? I think that over the years we've grown to think that we can control our lives and that science has all the answers we need. We're amazed that a virus can cause such havoc right across the world. First it was far away in China, then closer to home, until it turned out in the UK we were one of the worst affected countries. And 6 months on, we still don't have a vaccine. In thinking about this, the first thing I would like to say is that we need a sense of history. In many ways, I think we're quite a lucky generation. I can't help feel but grateful that I didn't have the experience that my parents' and grandparents' generation had of wars and also of the diseases that were so prevalent then, but have more or less been eliminated now. During lockdown, I've taken time to wander through some of the cemeteries in our town. And one sees then how common early death was in previous generations. And going back into history, there was the Black Death in the Middle Ages, the Great Plague in London in 1665, and much more recently, Spanish flu in 1919. As well as all the childhood illnesses. And secondly, I also think we need a better understanding of science. I'd be surprised if you find a scientist who thought they had all the answers. They are discovering many new and wonderful things. But it's a bit like hill climbing, where the further up you go, you then discover that there's in fact even more to climb. In science, the more you know, the more you see how much more there is to know. The early church, right from the beginning, experienced opposition. It didn't take long for Peter and John to end up in prison. The powers that be in Jerusalem were in a dilemma. There had been a healing, and someone had clearly been healed. But they didn't want these upstarts going around telling everyone that Jesus, whom they'd arranged to have executed, had risen. Basically, they told them to shut up or else. But what was the reaction? Let's look at it in our reading, Acts chapter 4 and beginning at verse 23. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? And the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Amen. What do we note about their prayer? I'd like to look where they started. They didn't start with a sudden petition. Help God, you've got to protect us. They're going to put us in prison. No. They started with God. Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now, we've always been taught that prayer begins with adoration. I was told that from an early age. And that's how you should construct a prayer. Start off with adoration. I suspect somehow that subconsciously I thought that I had to butter up God by saying how great he was so that he would grant my requests. If I got the formula right, then my prayers would be answered. I suspect that I might not be alone in having that subconscious misconception. We never say that, but I wonder if we have it in the back of our minds. Of course, it's not like that at all. Why do we start with adoration? I think it's because we need to see things from God's perspective. We need to see things as they really are. If we miss out on the God perspective, we're missing the point of prayer entirely. Let's remember that he is the sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in it. It's his world after all. The disciples go on to see their particular troubles in the light of what God and Jesus experienced at the hand of Pontius Pilate. Their current experience is not something unknown to God or anything to which he cannot relate. This is the God to whom we now come in our time of crisis. Jesus knew all about death and illness. So let's start our prayers with God and remember who he is. And it's not just a matter of words, but much more of focus and attitude. It reminds me of a story, possibly untrue, but still a good one, of a small independent church that was facing hard times. They called a meeting to decide on what they were going to do. The presiding elder opened the meeting, as usual, with an eloquent prayer of how great God was, how he was the ruler of the universe, how nothing was beyond his power. And after the prayer, they came to business, and it started with, "Brothers, the situation is hopeless." Now that story may well be apocryphal, but it illustrates how it's not the words, but the focus that matters. If God's all-powerful, how could the position be hopeless? A genuine story, which I know firsthand, is of the Brethren Assembly at Oxgangs. They had worked there for many years, but latterly the work was struggling and they felt they had to close. They offered their premises to Scripture Union. They most graciously said at the handover that they'd been called by God to work there, but they felt their work was now done and the time had come to hand it on. This is an example of coming with God's agenda in mind, asking the question of what our great God is saying and what we should be doing now. The focus is on God, not our work, and not even our work for Him. And surely that's what prayer is all about. In a book which used to be popular and was written in the 1930s by a Norwegian writer, Professor Hallesby, he starts off by quoting the famous verse of Revelation 3:20. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, waiting for us to invite him to come in. Prayer is opening the door of our lives to him and allowing him to come in. Prayer is aligning ourselves to the will of God. It is opening ourselves to God's working. It's letting go our own ideas and our ability to control things. It's not getting God to do what we want, but allowing God to come in and allowing us to see things from the perspective of God. It is then that we see things happening. Jesus said his purpose was to do the Father's will. That's our calling too. And when we get the alignment right, then things begin to happen. We need to learn that we are not in control and the world doesn't centre around us. So, how did it work out for the early church? Well, you might think in one sense it didn't, in that persecution certainly didn't go away. A few chapters later, we read about the death of Stephen, the persecution under Saul, the death of James at the hands of Herod. Persecution continued. But look what did happen. The place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. God did indeed answer their prayer. And I'll explore that shortly. They had taken their problems to God and were prepared to leave it with him. They did not try to dictate to God how he should resolve the issue. Some of the problems we have is that we want to tell God what he should do. I think that tells us a lot about prayer. In the book I referred to, Professor Hallesby describes one aspect of prayer as being the light treatment. We come to God with our problems, our requests, our failures, and we lay them all before him. We expose them to his light. This part of prayer is opening ourselves to God so that as we bring to him our requests, we're exposing these requests to his light. Under the penetrating glare of his light, we can see sometimes what is of God and what perhaps is more of us. Often the two are mixed up together. And until we submit ourselves to the light of God, we may not be able to discern what is of God and what is of us. Therefore, starting with God is absolutely essential to our time of prayer. It's important that we find out what is of God. And it's interesting that the Jewish authorities in the following chapter were given that advice. One of the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel, counseled caution and said that the authorities should be wary of taking action. He said that if the movement, that is the early church, was of man, the scheme would fail. But if it was of God, they should not be opposing it. John Cook, who was my minister in Leith, used to say, the job of the church was to find out what God was doing and join in. That's why our prayers must start with God. And we must also be prepared to leave things to God and not think that we have to work it all out. Now, let's return to their prayer and see what happened in practice. We read in verses 32 and 33. Let's look at them again. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. Now, in many ways, I believe that as a church, we've tried to do that during the pandemic and to support each other. Cassie, for instance, has done an enormous work for the young folk in keeping them engaged in all sorts of ways. Just last week, she had some of them out canoeing in the canal. She said, messy church in the park, and when that was no longer possible, back here in the church. Personal Bible studies with others, packs of activities and so on. The pastoral care group have spent a lot of time keeping in touch with folks, visiting, telephoning as appropriate. Many others have helped, giving out the hard copy of the message. We've also tried to help not only our own folk, but others. And just this week, I got a letter from a lady in the parish, not a member of the congregation, with a small donation, and a card which I was to forward to thank one of us for the assistance given to her in getting her messages. I don't for one moment think we're finished, but I do believe that we've made a start. But what else did they do? They spoke the word with boldness. Now, I suspect we all find that more difficult. Are we brave enough to pray that we might be bold in speaking the word of God? I think there's a greater need than ever for folks to know the way of God. Our society owes a vast amount to the Christian heritage, which I suspect it doesn't recognise. Tom Holland wrote a book, Dominion, which seeks to show just how much society has been influenced by Christianity. There are many threats now to what 30 or 40 years ago was taken for granted in our Christian roots. Just recently we've seen that the government doesn't think it's wrong that it should disregard its treaty obligations. Self-interest predominates in politics, and we are encouraged to vote for what is best for me. Truth in certain quarters doesn't matter. Expediency is the name of the game. How do we stop this decline? I know we're all frightened of being regarded as holy willies who say the religious things, but our lives don't live up to it. I believe that now, as we try and be the church and do the right things, we should not be afraid of saying that we are doing it because we are a follower of Jesus and we believe that is what we're called to do. Our calling under God is to be the people of God, the body of Christ on earth. Having started with God and his purposes, we've got to let that work through into our lives. We're facing many challenges, not just COVID. As we open up before God, what's he saying to us? Are we prepared to be changed by our prayers? I think the key message from this is, because God is active in our world, both yesterday and also going forward, and has called this church to be the body of Christ, we can have confidence that he has a role for us and that he will equip us. Because God is active in our world, both yesterday and also going forward, and has called us, his church, to be the body of Christ, we can have confidence that he has a role for us and he will equip us. The future may not be clear for the church, and undoubtedly there are changes ahead. We may not see exactly how things are going to work out. The Radical Action Plan is going to involve major changes. There's a need to reduce the number of buildings and congregations. And in the next 5 years, there'll be 20% less ministers. Is it all doom and gloom? No. If God is active in our world, and he has called us as his church to be the body of Christ, we have confidence in him that he will equip us. God is working and moving, and that is exciting. In practice, what are we going to do? As I said, let's start with God. Let's look to see what he is saying. And I believe it involves various things. Common sense is one of them. God has given us that, and we should use it. However, it needs to be influenced by God, and that's why we spend time in Bible study. I've been amazed at just how relevant our recent studies and Acts have been for the present situation. It is from them that this sermon has grown. Prayer is essential, exposing us to God and his light on our plans. You will notice in Acts that the early church made decisions as a body. The advice and wisdom of other Christians is important in working out the way forward. And then there are events. God used events. Something bad like persecution to move the church out from Jerusalem to Antioch, then into Asia, Galatia, Europe. It might not have happened without persecution. And suddenly I wonder whether in this time of COVID, God is giving us a message to move out from what we've always done into new ways. There's no doubt that going online in the internet in a way which we've not done before has widened the reach of the message of the gospel. What more may God be calling us to? I think God is at work in these times. Let's start with God. Come before him. That way we will remember that because God is active in our world, both yesterday and also going forward, and has called his church to be the body of Christ, we can have confidence that he's a role for us and he will equip us. As we finish up with prayer, let's put into action what we've learnt. Let us start with God. Let us in our prayers take time to think of all the good things God has done, of his great love for us, of his living and dying in this world in Jesus, of all that he experienced of the sufferings, bereavements, illness, unfairness, injustice at our hands, of Jesus' dedication to his mission to die in our place. Let us take time to think of all he's revealed to us. Think of the events in your own life. You may wish to pause the recording again until you're ready to move on. Father, we come to you at this time when we're faced with a further period of difficulty and confinement, when we cannot meet as we used to, where there are so many unknowns. Who will get the COVID? Who will survive? Or will they have permanent problems? Many are worried about their jobs and will their businesses survive. We remember them before you. We remember those working on the front line in various services, the NHS, care workers, those in shops, those providing essential services such as our utilities, police and fire service. Father, we don't know the answers, but we lay them all before you and are content to do so because you are God and our Father in heaven. And we also lay ourselves before you and ask you to use us as you will, so that your kingdom may come and your will may be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.